In part of our reading this morning, I think it was John 3:19, it says, "This is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." And I was thinking of this subject of light. We turn to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1 and verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." First Timothy chapter 6. Verse 16, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honour and power everlasting." The very first recorded words of Jehovah in our scriptures is in Genesis 1 verse 3. God said, "Let there be light." The first great moral attribute of God is holiness. God is light. Light reveals, light exposes. When we say that holiness is the first great moral attribute, we mean first in order, not first in priority. You see, the attributes of God are in perfect harmony. No one predominates over another. The Shorter Westminster Confession says God is spirit, he's infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He's all those things in perfect balance, perfect harmony. But his holiness comes first. But when I thought about this, the only way I can explain it is, say, for example, you're going to build a house. What would you say is the most important thing? Well, I imagine I can hear somebody say, "Oh, the foundations are the most important thing. You must have a good foundation." Well, there's no doubt the foundations are extremely important. But you know, you can put in the very best foundations you can possibly do. You can follow all the blueprints and the specifications, everything is right. But you haven't got a house. You can't live on foundations. You've got to have walls. So you go a bit further and you put up the walls. And they're very good. Everything is according to the plans. The rooms are position just where you want them, you've got all the mod cons, everything is beautiful. You still haven't got a house, you haven't got a roof. And I can tell you, I've had twice now the experience of being in a cyclone, and I can tell you that a house without a roof is not much good, especially when you've got torrential rain pouring at the same time. I personally didn't experience that, but I've seen others. So you see, you've got to have foundations. But you need more than that. You can't live your life. It's no good building a foundation and putting a tent on top of it. You know, the Lord told a parable in the 7th of Matthew about two people who were set about to build a house. And one built his house on a rock. And the other built his house on sand. And you know what happened? The storms came, the rain came, the winds came, and the house on the rock fell, stood firm, and the house on the sand fell. The Lord there is teaching the importance of the foundations. They must be right. But he told another parable in Luke chapter 14. And this is about a man who set out to build a tower. But he didn't do his sums. And he laid the foundations, and no doubt they were good foundations. But then he found out he had no money. And he couldn't continue. So you need more than foundations. You know, in the book of Hebrews, the writer there exhorts people not to keep laying again the foundations. They are important. You must have them. But you've got to move on. You've got to have foundations, then you've got to have the walls, the frame, and then you've got to have the roof. But you can't have the roof without the walls to support it. And it's no good putting up the walls unless you have a good foundation. So this is what we mean when we talk about order. Everything is important. It's essential. But when you come to put them together, there is an order. The foundation go first. And then you build on that. And so holiness is the first great moral attribute of God. God is holy. We are told in the Revelation that nothing that defileth shall ever enter his presence. Because he is holy, sin cannot be tolerated in his presence. Because he is just, sin must be punished. Because he is love, sinners can be forgiven. And so the very first thing we read here is that this is the message we have heard of him and delivered, declared unto you, that God is light. Now, in Exodus 33, Moses said to Jehovah, "Show me thy glory." And the Lord said to him, "There shall no man see my face and live." John 1 and 18 says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, he hath told him out." And we read that Paul went further than that. He said, "No man has seen or can see God." But the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to reveal the Father. John the Baptist said he came to bear witness of the light. He was not that light. He came to bear witness of the light, the one who would light every man who came into this world. And so if we want to know God, we have to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, it says that no man knoweth the Son save the Father, and no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever he will reveal him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the light of the world." You see, God is light. It doesn't say God is a light. It doesn't even say that God is the light. God is light. That's what he is. Intrinsically, he was light. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come to reveal the Father. And so as we consider this thing called light, and we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the first thing you know about light is that it's invisible. You ever thought about that? Light is invisible. It enables you to see, but you can't actually see it. We've got various sources of light around here. You've got a tube there and you've got one there. But you can't tell where the light that's emitted from that light meets the light that's emitted from that light. Just the whole place is full of light. But it's invisible. God is invisible. No man can see God. No man has seen God or can see God. The only revelation we will have of God is what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to reveal the Father. He said to Philip, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Light is transparent. That is, light is pure. You can't contaminate light. You go out there and there's the sun shining, and the rays can fall on a rubbish dump with all its putrefaction and its toxicity and its vileness and its horribleness, but it doesn't contaminate the light. In fact, the light has a disinfectant, healing effect. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was like that. He came into this scene. We were talking last week about his impeccability. It was not possible for him to sin. He came into this scene with all its vileness and its sin, its filth, and he contacted it without being contaminated. He met the adulterous woman, but he wasn't contaminated. She was saved and her whole life was transformed. He touched a leper, but he wasn't contaminated. You know, in the Old Testament, the priest could observe a leper or a person, and if they had the symptoms of leprosy, he could proclaim them unclean. But if after a time those symptoms were not evident, he could then proclaim that leper clean. But he didn't clean him. He didn't cleanse him. He could only proclaim him in a declaratively sense. He could state the facts. The man was clean, but he didn't cleanse him. The Lord Jesus Christ touched the leper, and he proclaimed him clean authoritatively because he cleansed him. But he wasn't contaminated. You can't contaminate light. Then light is immutable, that is, it is unchangeable. The sun shines, the scriptures tell us that the Lord makes his sun to shine upon the evil and the good. He sends his rain upon the just and the unjust. But the sun is out there shining, and it never changes, never. Well, the clouds may come and dull the scene, but if you can remove the clouds, or if you can get in an aeroplane and get up above the clouds, you'll find the sun's still there. It never changes. At the present moment, in this part of the hemisphere, the world, in this hemisphere that we're in light. On the other side of the world, in the northern hemisphere, they're in darkness. Now later on in the day, when darkness falls, we'll be in the dark. They'll be in the light. But the sun didn't change. It was us who changed. You see, the scientists tell me that the world is revolving on its axis as it goes in its orbit around the sun. So it's not the sun that changes, it's not the light that changes. In Malachi 3:6, God says, I am the Lord, I change not. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into the scene, and we read it in Hebrews 13:8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In James we read that with God there is no variableness of turning. He never changes. And so you see, if we ever get out of fellowship with God, it's not God that changed, it's us. Someone has said, if I am out of fellowship or out of communion with God, guess who moved? It wasn't God. It was us. You know, in Genesis 3 we read that the Lord God came down to commune with Adam, and he said, "Where art thou? Where art thou?" It wasn't God who moved. It was Adam. God walked in the cool of the evening. You know, that word walked is habitually walked. We shouldn't get the idea that God just came down once to talk to Adam. This was God's perpetual communion with God. He walked, habitually walked. But on this occasion, he came down and Adam was hiding himself. What had happened? God hadn't changed. Adam had changed. And he said, "Adam, where are you? Where are you?" That's a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is a question you ask when you know the answer. It wasn't for God's benefit that he wanted to know where Adam was. He knew where Adam was. It was for Adam's benefit to make him realize where he was. So you see, if there's been any movement, if it was on our part, God never changes. He's immutable, unchangeable. So this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So I'll just leave these few thoughts with you to meditate upon. That God is invisible, but he has revealed himself in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Hebrews 1 it says, "God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of glory," the outshining of intrinsic excellence, the express image of his person. That is how God has revealed himself in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Revealed himself in all those other attributes, in his love, in his mercy, in his compassion, as we have been remembering this morning. It took him all the way to the cross of Calvary. This is the heart of God being revealed. The love of the highest expression of the love of God is seen at the cross of Calvary. God is invisible, but made clear to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is, cannot be contaminated. The Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely sinless, impeccably sinless. He cannot be contaminated, and he never changes. So as we go from this place, may it be in our minds always to keep in close contact with him, remembering that he will never leave us. He has given us that promise, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," but we can leave him, or our fellowship can be marred because of our wanderings. But he is faithful. He never changes. And to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Shall we just close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for once again giving us the opportunity of gathering in this manner in which we have, according to thy divine will, to remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, to remember the redemption that has been purchased for us. We thank thee that you have revealed yourself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can consider these things and rejoice in them, that you never change. And that our Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so as we go through the days ahead, help us to remember that our fellowship with thee can be sweet if we walk in ways which are according to thy mind and thy will. And if we feel that we have left thy presence and our fellowship has been broken, we thank thee for the promise that in thy word that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So help us, we do pray thee, as we go through each day, to walk in the light as he is in the light, and have fellowship one with another, which we can have because our fellowship is with thee, with thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those of our number who are not well at this time. We think of our sister Ethel, and we commend her to thee. We just think too of Isabel. We're not sure what has delayed her today, but we commit her to thee where she is. And think also of Gwenda at this time and pray for comfort for her as she goes through this time of bereavement. And we just commit each one of us now to thy care and keeping as we give thee thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ in his worthy and precious name.